Chapter 9, The Great Spectrum of Law, by Virginia Davidson. I love proverbs. I collect quotes, aphorisms, and pithy sayings, such as, things should be made as simple as possible, but not simpler. Albert Einstein. A good conscience is a continual Christmas. Benjamin Franklin. And we will make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Winston Churchill. As well as bits of anonymous wisdom such as, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, and there are no shortcuts to any place worth going. So when the opportunity came to write a study guide on the biblical book of Proverbs, I was thrilled. Such wisdom to marinate in. Such insight. This would be a delightful project to write, but also, I hoped, a treat for those who would study it. Working through the book verse by verse, I outlined the structure of the manuscript according to the various subjects, combining smaller categories into larger constructs by either harmony or contrast. As I continued to research the biblical proverbs, I was struck by the recurring theme of cause and consequence, almost as though it were a law of some kind. Maybe it is. It certainly describes reality. And isn't reality the logical nature of law? Solomon also seemed to equate natural law with wisdom, indicating that before God made anything in the universe, he planned each intricate piece and precisely how it would work. He detailed the integration of all the parts and operations of the grand machine. That plan, that complex and elaborate system of information, comprises law. It's wisdom. It's how he runs the universe, how he operates the earth, the information by which things operate and interact. The laws of thermodynamics, Isaac Newton's laws of motion, Johannes Kepler's laws of planetary motion, the equations of Albert Einstein and James Clerk Maxwell, the theorems and laws of Pythagoras, Avogadro, Robert Boyle, Jacques Charles, and so many more great minds were not their creations, but their discoveries. Laws are considered laws because they are constant, consistent. If we accept the biblical account, we know moral law came from God. If we acknowledge God as creator, designer, it makes sense that the laws of science also are his handiwork. Still, we see an inconsistency in the world around us. The operational laws of tooth and claw and survival of the fittest are out of sync with the goodness and harmony we would expect from God. To make sense of this apparent discrepancy, we go back to Genesis and read about the fall and the subsequent changes in the spiritual realm mirrored in the natural, and realize that what we see now is not what God originally designed for this planet. Yet his fingerprints can still be seen in our world, evidences of a designer who loves, who is good and wise. So we have in one reality two separate domains, one ruled by natural law, the other by moral law, a sensible division between parallel jurisdictions. Or is it? As I consider the wisdom spoken of in Proverbs 3 and 8, and the possibility that law is really mostly a description of how things work, all things, I began to wonder whether there might be a connection between the natural and the spiritual, and what that continuity would look like. What kind of structure could model it? Memory stirred. From the mists of my imagination, a great spectrum materialized. It had begun years ago with my husband Jim, who likes to build models for teaching science, but not just science for its own sake. He uses science to illustrate truth. His models, though often made from tangible materials, are sometimes constructed of logic and imagination. One afternoon, Jim decided to build a scale model of the electromagnetic spectrum. In textbooks, the spectrum is usually represented by a logarithmic scale along the edge of a page, approximately 10 inches long. A logarithmic scale, he reminded me, is a way to compress huge amounts of data into a chunk of information we can grasp, as in the Richter scale for measuring the magnitude of earthquakes. By contrast, Jim's model would be built on a linear scale, possibly marked out on a rope of some kind, with various colors representing the different wavelengths of energy. He could imagine stretching it diagonally across a large auditorium, a fabulous teaching tool. It would begin with TV and radio waves at one end and move through microwaves to infrared light before encountering the visible window of light that we can see, also called white light. Then would follow ultraviolet light, X-rays, and gamma rays. Some lists end with cosmic rays. Jim took his calculator out of his pocket and started figuring. He found his calipers for measuring microns and consulted the calculator again. Finally, he looked up. "Honey, you're not going to believe this," he said. "There's no building big enough in this country to house a linear scale model of the spectrum that would have any meaning. In fact," he looked at his notes, "if we were to stretch the spectrum 3,000 miles across the United States, from New York to San Francisco, do you know how big the visible window would be?" "I had no idea." "The band representing visible light would be 7/1,000ths of an inch, about the width of the thickness of 2 sheets of notebook paper." I was appropriately awed. Now, considering Jim's linear scale model of the electromagnetic spectrum spanning the United States, fabricated from logic and imagination, but representing all the different manifestations of the various wavelengths of one kind of energy, I saw it could easily model one grand continuum to illustrate law. All law. In our imaginations, let's replace the TV and radio waves at one end with laws of gravity and attraction, the strong nuclear force and the weak nuclear force. We'll continue with laws of nuclear physics, laws of light, electricity, sound, laws of motion and heat, and moving on to laws of chemistry and biology, physiology, laws of reproduction and growth and health, psychology and behavior, down to the minutest levels. Let's also include laws of mathematics, aeronautics, and astronomy, and laws that extend beyond the farthest reaches of current research. Surely there's no end to the information encoded in the world of science. Everything is governed by law. In fact, without law, nothing would be safe. But the questions have been asked. Isn't God arbitrary in making laws for everything? Wouldn't freedom be more free without law? Or could freedom from law ever be really free? Wouldn't we want every road to have its own destination, figuratively as well as literally? If we were to love the law and live in harmony with it, wouldn't that be the greatest freedom? At this point, I would like to propose an inclusion into the spectrum, this great grand continuum of law. In the approximate location of psychology and behavior, I see moral law, though refined beyond the usual definitions. Scientific laws are formulated from observable data. In contrast, God personally and specifically gave to humans the moral law, typically equated with the Ten Commandments, which it is, but not restricted to it, as Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. He said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. He also said that one who hates is as guilty as one who kills. If the Ten Commandments were merely a directory of rules, a list of do's and don'ts, then it wouldn't have made a lot of sense for Jesus to extrapolate from lust to adultery, or from ungrounded anger to killing. I don't relish the idea of having enemies at all, but I'd much rather have someone hate me than kill me. But Jesus seems to be saying something larger about the Ten Commandments. He's applying the underlying law, the principle on which the Ten are founded, which he discussed later with a lawyer who tried to trip him up by asking, "Which is the greatest commandment?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Paul, in the book of Romans, addressed the same issue when he wrote, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So the moral law, as part of the grand continuum of law, moves beyond a list of commands, do this and don't do that, and becomes, like the laws of science, a description of how things were created to work, how we were created to work. It describes how we will behave when the law of love is written in our hearts. Others might murder, but you won't. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Others might steal, but you won't. In fact, you won't even want to. You won't even covet anything that is your neighbor's. You will take from the system what you need, enrich it with something of yourself, and return it for the good of others. You will take to give. You will live to bless. You will love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, always treating him as you would want to be treated. Noting again the great spectrum of law, the Ten Commandments correspond very nicely to the colors of the rainbow, broken out of white light by the prism of divine revelation. Scripture directs us to the great principle of love underlying the Decalogue, love as enduring as eternity, love that is the foundation of the throne of God and the essence of his character. Might I also suggest, at the risk of oversimplification, that the cyclical nature of so much in the world around us indicates a level of cooperation with this law of love, this rule of unselfishness. Water rises to the clouds to fall in refreshing rains on the earth. From there, it flows to lakes and rivers and oceans, only to be drawn back up to the clouds. Plants take in carbon dioxide and return oxygen to the air for us to breathe. Everything seems to have its place in the grand scheme of taking to give. Everything but the selfish heart of humanity. Could it be that the core of sin is living for oneself? Might sin be in its very nature a rebellion against the laws by which the universe was created to operate? Then might the nature of the consequences of sin be seen in the results of disregarding other laws? Could one part of the great spectrum of law illustrate the certainty of the operation of another part? To be sure, as we compare the workings of various types of laws, we see marked differences in the time required to get results. For example, the consequence of stepping off the edge of Cold Shivers Point in the Colorado National Monument could be seen at the bottom of the canyon in a matter of seconds, governed by the rate of acceleration at 32 feet per second per second. The exact time could be figured precisely if we knew the distance of the drop at that point. Such is the nature of the laws of physics. On the other hand, a festering hatred for my neighbor might manifest itself only in ulcers or shingles or in another of several stress-related illnesses. But does anyone know how sin intrinsically changes us? What it actually does to the human organism, leading eventually to death? Obviously, it's not nearly so quick or dramatic as falling from a precipice, but it's no less sure. The spiritual domain is virtually invisible. So God pronounced the curse on the ground, whatever degradation that encompassed in the natural world, for man's sake. Long a puzzlement to me, I have come to see that one reason God allowed the curse was so we would realize that something is wrong here and understand we do have a mortal enemy. Animals hunt and eat each other. Worse, people stalk and torture each other, kill and maim. Wars and diseases ravage civilizations. Pests, poisons, parasites, and problems of every description take their toll. But does it have to be this bad? Yet it's all a result of sin, the general condition of the planet, or of specific sins committed. ruin is the sure end. Sometimes risky behavior brings a swift result. Sometimes the reward is a long time coming. The important lesson is that it will come. Neither moral law nor the laws of nature can be ignored with impunity. Scripture declares, sin is transgression of the law. Often the statement is simplified, sin is breaking the law. But is that accurate? Could the oversimplification be misunderstood to refer to a mere breaking of rules? Is it fair to equate God's laws with human laws, which sometimes are arbitrary? The New Living Translation reads, "Those who sin are opposed to the law of God, for all sin opposes the law of God." From the New Revised Version, "Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. We get the picture of someone bent on doing his own thing, having his own way, determined to shake off all law, all responsibility, no matter what anyone says, in spite of whatever dire warnings are received. Sin is an attitude, an inherent brokenness, the root of all the sinful things we do. It's what we are. Sin is rebellion against the ultimate reality of law. But is it possible to truly break God's law? Could it be damaged, its reality altered, its operation stopped? If we were to disregard gravity, for example, we would only illustrate it and prove its existence, breaking not the law itself, but ourselves at the bottom of the cliff. Or would God supernaturally intervene to make sure we were punished by death for carelessness on such a high edge? Assuming physical law can teach us about spiritual law, can a rebel really break any part of the great spectrum, even the moral law? Or does it remain untouched despite anything I do? Could anything I say destroy its power or its existence? Or in disregarding the law of love, am I myself changed for the worse? Does the law of cause, consequence that pertains to gravity apply also to love? If I put myself out of harmony with the way the universe runs, what is the only possible result? Would eternal death then be a punishment meted out, or a natural consequence of self-centered choices? What then is obedience? Cooperation with law? Could obedience ever be blind, unthinking compliance with an arbitrary set of rules? Or is true obedience only wholehearted cooperation with the way the universe was created to work, because we're convinced it's right? But we're still stuck here on Earth with the law of gravity and all the other laws with which we have a hard time living. Disregarding them lands us in the grave. Oh, wretched souls that we are. Who shall deliver us from this bondage of death? The good news is grace, illustrated by the laws of aerodynamics. Aerodynamics doesn't do away with gravity, but operates with and counterbalances gravity, providing the possibility of flight. In the spiritual realm, Christ has made a way of escape for us. He offers to write the law of love in our hearts. The law of hatred against sin, if you will, so that we can love what he loves and hate what he hates. He heals us from the consequences of having been born on this rogue planet and involved with its plague of sin, and gives us the gift of eternal life with him. "Why then the law?" Paul asked. Solomon could have told him. It's how things work, how the universe was designed to operate. Why was it ever spelled out in the Bible as rules? Because God wants to keep us safe while we're learning to do the right things for the right reasons. Sooner or later, cause is followed by consequence. Because the universe we live in is orderly, doing right is always safer than doing wrong, even though it's not necessarily more righteous. Goodness is measured by motive, by loyalty to God and right. The heart is what God wants. And if the heart is right, the rest of the details, the behavior, will follow sooner or later. Or so it seems to me. In the hereafter, we will explore with him the marvels of his creation, both in tangible and intangible realms, always finding something new and wonderful to pursue. God will explain to us the great spectrum of law in all its complexity. Maybe the order and harmony of God's universe, the cycles of sharing, community, harmony, and mutual interdependence represent His own great love. Maybe law is a facet of who God is. Do you suppose He might also give us better eyes for a wider, visible window?